Luke 24, verses 1 to 12. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.' Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened."
My title today is Mary Magdalene, an Amazing Woman. Now, the Bible is full of amazing people. People who achieved amazing things in their life, such as Abraham, came to a foreign land as one man with a barren wife, but he became a father to an enduring nation of millions. Pretty amazing. Or think about people who did amazing things. Jonah in the fish for 3 days. Elisha, who made the axe head float. Or Elijah, who made it rain after 3 years of drought. It's an amazing thing. King David, the shepherd boy who became the mighty king, an amazing life story. There are people of amazing faith in the scripture. Think of the Roman centurion of Matthew 8. "Only say the word and my servant will be healed." Even Jesus was amazed at that one. There are people who underwent amazing transformations. Zacchaeus, the tax collector, went from a fraud to a follower of Christ. The sinful woman of Luke 7, the demoniac of Luke 8, naked, crazy, out of control, living in the tomb, suddenly dressed in his right mind and following Jesus Christ. We read about people of amazing conviction in the scriptures. Think of St. Paul, who traveled the world for the rest of his life as Christ's evangelist. Or Peter and James, martyred for the gospel. Or the three Hebrew children of the Old Testament who said, "God will preserve us, but even if you throw us in the fire and we die, we will not worship you because we only worship God." There are people of amazing character in the Bible. Joseph, who we heard about recently, a man who did the next right thing. So there's all kinds of amazing people in the scriptures. This morning, I want to speak about Mary Magdalene, an amazing woman. She was saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, who delivered her from 7 demons. That's an amazing event. She was faithful to the Lord Jesus for the rest of her life, supported his ministry, followed him to the cross, and even to the garden tomb. That's an amazing faith. And she was an amazing witness of the things of Jesus. For she saw the risen Lord Jesus first and testified all about him, amazing others. So let's look first. Freed by Jesus, Mary's amazing salvation. Now, we don't know much about Mary Magdalene's life before she encountered the Lord Jesus Christ. From her name Magdalene, it seems likely, we can infer anyway, that she was from the city of Magdala, located on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. And there was, if you recall, a lot of our character studies have been people from this backwater region. Jesus was moving mightily in that region in his time. Most agree that the town of Magdala is known for a tower. Migdal is the word, and possibly it was a place, that tower, of processing fish caught out at the Sea of Galilee. Now, fish tower might not sound very glamorous in our day and age, but that was big business in that time and in that place. We read that they exported fish possibly as far as Europe from there. So it's big business, and that made it a fairly prominent town. It had two synagogues, some ritual baths, and was likely a prosperous city. Magdala was also later a hotbed of rebel activity against Rome, and like most hotbeds of rebel activity against Rome, was flattened by the Romans, these people in 68 BC or thereabouts. According to the historian Josephus, the Sea of Galilee ran red with the blood of the people of that town and was full of dead bodies. And the emperor of that time, Vespasian, deported 36,000 survivors of the battle from that town as slaves in one form or the other. So this was a prominent city, at least until the Romans were done with it. Mary Magdalene was likely a fairly prosperous person. We don't know that for sure, but she came from this rich city, and we're later told in the scriptures that she and some other godly women supported Jesus' ministry and Jesus' disciples out of her own means, Luke 8, verse 3. But this information is somewhat uncertain. It's mostly drawn from inference because we're not given tons of biographical details about her life. So there's lots of things we don't know. Did she have a husband at any point? Did she have children? What was her profession? How did she run across Jesus? How did she meet him in the first place? He did minister in that area, but we don't know. We don't know how she died or what happened to her after the brief accounts given in the Bible. So there's a lot of the information that we have about her is missing or shaky. But what's not shaky, what we know for sure from the Word of God, is that she was amazingly and miraculously saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that Jesus drove seven demons out of her. Luke 8:3 says it. Mark 15:9 also attests to that fact. Now, I want to stop and say, we must believe that demons are real. Scripture attests to this reality over and over. Some people don't like that idea. Unbelievers may sneer at us ignorant Christians for our belief in the supernatural. But we stand on the Word of God. All Scripture is God-breathed, theopneustos, breathed out, uttered by God, and utterly reliable without error. In fact, without possibility of error. It's both inerrant and infallible, Scripture is. So unbelievers don't believe in demons, but comfort yourself with this. They don't believe in God either. One is no more preposterous than the other. And it's certainly less ridiculous than the world's view that everything was created from nothing, by nothing, and for nothing. So don't be ashamed of the Word of God. In fact, rather ironically, the people who do not believe in demons don't believe in demons because they themselves are demonized, slaves to sin and slaves to the devil. The Bible, which tells us about the true and living God, also tells us of true and living demons. As the redeemed of the Lord, we believe and must affirm everything that the Bible teaches, whether it is popular or not, and most of it is not very popular. Don't be ashamed of the Word of God. Yeah, it tells us about demons, but it also tells us about the gospel of God, which is the power of salvation for all who believe. Now, the reality of demonic spirits does not mean that they are commonplace. In fact, they are quite rare, even in Scripture. So it's amazing that this woman, Mary Magdalene, was filled with not one, but with seven demons. It must have been a miserable and tormented condition to be filled with seven demons. We don't know how she came to be possessed with seven demons. Perhaps she sinned and let demons into her life that way. Maybe the devil specially attacked her as a chosen and God-fearing woman. Maybe God permitted it to show his power and his glory. Think about the man born blind, right? They asked who sinned, this man or his parents. Jesus said neither, but this was done so that God would be glorified. But we know that it must have been a terrible condition to be filled with these demons. You remember the demoniac in the tomb. I referenced him earlier in the region of the Gerasenes. Think about his life, isolated, out of control, stripped naked, cutting himself. Or think about the boy in Mark 9, demon-possessed, and the demon robbed him of the ability to speak, verse 17. The demon threw him to the ground, verse 18. It was out to harm him. In fact, it says it threw him in fire or water to try to kill him, verse 22. It attacked him violently, verse 26. And he would foam at the mouth and gnash his teeth. This is either the boy resisting the demon or the demon resisting the boy. And it leads to this kind of thing. It's a difficult, difficult way to live. Or remember the man muted by demons, Matthew 9 and also Matthew 12. And of course, Judas, possessed by the devil himself, betrayed the Lord Jesus, hanged himself, and went to hell forever. Serious business, demon possession. Of course, the period of Jesus' life on earth, this is God became man walking around. Of course, that was a period of extraordinary spiritual activity. God became man and moved among us. God moved mightily by his Spirit in that time. And so it's no surprise that there was a consequent movement by the devil and his minions in response. And so it's no surprise that there was tons of demonic activity in that day. It's no surprise that we experience less of it in our daily lives now. But I want to say this, demonized people are a picture of every unbeliever, of every person who has not confessed Jesus Christ as Lord. They are slaves to sin, Romans 6 verse 20 tells us, scriptural reality. They may want to do good. In fact, they do want to do good, but they are unable, for evil is right there with them, Romans 7, 21, to dominate and control them. They are ultimately miserable and frustrated people because they are at war with reality. The ultimate reality is there is a God, the God of the Bible, and the unbeliever says in his heart, there is no God. It is frustrating to live against reality. And they know the truth deep down, that there is a God, that the God of the Bible is real, that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that they will, one way or the other, have to bow their knee to him. They know this because, as the scripture tells us, it is plain to them, and God has made it plain to them, Romans 1, 19. Romans 1, 20, they have clearly seen God's person and work in the creation that surrounds us. But because of their sin nature and because of their enmity towards God, they reject and oppose this reality of God, which is plain to them. Now, that will make you crazy every time. Pretending there is no God when you know better. Living in denial of the reality that you know is the reality. Or inventing fake gods to try to take the place of the real God. Given over to every depravity. Degrading themselves and their body with perversions or other abuses. Verse 24 of Romans 1. Given over to a depraved mind, full of every wickedness, full of envy, strife, murder, deceit, and malice. Romans 1, 28 through 32. Driven mad by their feckless attempt to oppose God, who is the ultimate reality, and trying to suppress the truth by wickedness. Romans 1, 18. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody is full of seven demons. It doesn't mean that everybody foams at the mouth. It doesn't mean that everybody falls down on the ground. There are always degrees of depravity. Total depravity does not mean maximum depravity at all times. Very few will fall to the ground and foam at the mouth and be possessed by demons and live naked in the tombs. But all outside of Christ are slaves to sin on some level or the other. On the fundamental level, they are all slaves to sin until they are set free by Jesus Christ. And all are destined for misery in this life and terrible torment and agony in the life to come until they are set free by Jesus Christ. He says so himself, Matthew 25, 46. All who reject Jesus Christ and his offer of salvation are damned for rejecting Jesus Christ, the only Savior and Messiah. And John 3:18 and Mark 16:16 tell us so, the Word of God. So that is the state, that was the state of Mary Magdalene before her encounter with Jesus Christ, and it's the state of every unbeliever. Miserable, damned, demon-controlled, in her case, demon-possessed. But see, that's only the beginning. It's not the end. It's not the end for her, and it doesn't have to be the end for anyone. Jesus Christ set her free from her bondage to sin and from her slavery to demons. He came to her and drove out the seven demons that controlled her. Like the disciples, we regular people lack the inherent authority and the power to set ourselves free or to set others free. But Jesus Christ has such power and authority. He is Lord. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is, he was, he always has been, and always will be very God from the beginning, as John 1 explains. If you study your Bible and you look at how Jesus dealt with demons, he always dealt with them from a position of authority, because he has authority. So you see Jesus commanding demons to come out, and they must come out. Commanding them to be quiet at other times, and they must be quiet, as in Mark 1:25. Jesus Christ had the power to cast out the demons, and they went out. He set people free from demons, and he set people free from their slavery to sin, welcoming them instead into relationship with the living God. That's what happened to Mary Magdalene. The Bible tells us Jesus drove seven demons out of her. She was set free from her slavery to demons. And God can set you free from your slavery to sin as well. Everybody starts life, everybody, no matter who, every mere man and mere woman starts life with a sin nature, which we inherit from our first father, Adam. All of us, every single one of us, go on to sin in our lives. Romans 3:23 tells us all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and you know it from your own life and from your own experience with every single other person you've ever met. None of us have the power or authority to free ourselves from this slavery to sin. In fact, we're not even inclined to do so. We might be miserable, but we like our sin, even though it makes us miserable. Like heroin addicts, we give ourselves over to the sin and sin and sin the more with a continual lust for more, Ephesians 4:19. They know it's destroying their life, but they do it and they do it and they do it some more. Slaves to sin, trapped in our sin like Mary Magdalene. But amazingly, Jesus sets sinners free. Free from our slavery to sin. In fact, it's the purpose for which he came to this earth, to live the perfectly holy life that holy God demands, to pay the full and infinite price for our sin, which God's perfect justice demands, put to death for our sins, but raised for our justification. To a people in darkness, Jesus Christ shone his great and glorious and freeing gospel light. Matthew 4:16. He came to make a way for those trapped in the darkness and slavery to sin and enabled them to turn to the light, to turn from the power of Satan to God, to receive forgiveness of sin and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in Jesus Christ. Acts 26:18. Jesus Christ came for the purpose of setting sinners free, to break every fetter, every chain that bound us. And in his power and authority, he could do it, and in his love and mercy, he did do it. For if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. John 8:36. He came and he paid the price necessary to free us. Luke 4:18, Jesus said, he has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. That was us, slaves to sin. That was Mary Magdalene, possessed by seven demons. But Jesus came to proclaim freedom for those prisoners, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, to free every man, woman, and child born in slavery to sin and held captive all of life by our fear of death and the judgment for our sins that follow. He made that available to every single person. The only rational response is come to Jesus Christ and be set free. He set Mary Magdalene free from seven demons. He will set you free from your life of sin and misery, from your emptiness, from your estrangement, your apartness from God. He will set you free from your eternal punishment, which surely awaits all who reject him. God said so. He eternal punishment. Matthew 25:46. Some go to eternal life, some go to eternal damnation. And Jesus said, those who reject him, those who refuse his offer of free salvation stand condemned. John 3:18, whoever does not believe in the name of God's one and only Son, Jesus Christ, stands condemned. And we know there is no other way to be saved. Jesus said that too. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. So come to Jesus Christ and be set free. How can you do it? How can you come to him? And the answer is by faith. We are unable to free ourselves, as I said, but Jesus sets us free with his gift of grace. He does not require you to do any great feats of strength like Hercules in order to earn it, or to say any magic words or incantations. All he requires is that you simply receive it. Receive it. Open up your hand and receive it. Receive it by faith. Some will say faith is the open hand that receives God's gift of grace to us. Receive it by faith. Trust in Jesus Christ. Trust that though I am unable to free myself, though nobody else can free me, he is able and he is willing. That's a fundamental thing that's required, trusting in him that he is both able and willing. We must surrender to him as our Lord. We must trust completely and exclusively in him as our Savior, Romans 10:9-10. And as we believe into him, we are united with him. And all our sin is counted against him. It's counted as already paid by him on the cross. All his righteousness is credited to us, and we become clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's an amazing thing. I know we say it almost every Sunday, multiple times from up here, but stop for a moment and consider it and be amazed. Christ died for our sins and was raised for our justification. God became man for us. God became sin for us that we could become the righteousness of Christ, that we could be welcomed into relationship with God. It's an amazing, amazing, amazing thing that he did. Transformed into new creations, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness, made fit for the presence of God. I told you before, his holy nature requires a holy people in order to be in his presence. We were an unholy people. He made a way for us to be holy, that we could dwell in his presence in glory forever, that we could enjoy him forever, that we could be fulfilled in our purpose to know him, to be known by him, and to worship him forever. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing to be set free from a life of misery and imprisonment, like Mary Magdalene with her 7 demons, set free to fulfill and enjoy our purpose to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Think of the amazement at being set free, even from an imprisonment in this life. You hear these stories. Some guy was wrongly put in jail and he was there for 10 years and he thought he'll never get out, and they do some DNA test or whatever and the guy is set free like that. It's amazing. You think of the people who were held in concentration camps or POW camps in World War II or Vietnam, and suddenly one day they were all set free. It's amazing. This is more amazing than that because the stakes are higher. It's an amazing thing. God made the spiritually dead spiritually alive. God made the disqualified to be qualified to worship him by his grace. All you've got to do is receive it by faith, by trusting in Jesus Christ. This is what happened to Mary Magdalene, an amazing miracle, freed from slavery to 7 dominating demons. An equally amazing thing is available to you. Freed from the dominating slavery to sin and fear of the judgment that will very surely come. Born again, in other words, new life, life that is truly life, raised from spiritual deadness to spiritual life, born from above to live eternally with God in his presence forever. If you can't be amazed by that, I cannot help you. All right, that's her amazing salvation. Let's look now at her amazing life with Jesus Christ. She was a follower of Jesus Christ. We don't have, again, we don't have great detail about her day-to-day activities after her amazing salvation by the Lord Jesus, but we know enough still about her life in that period to be amazed. It seems clear that she traveled about many towns and villages with Jesus, following Jesus as he went about proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. She, along with other godly women, are specially mentioned as Jesus' stalwart supporters, right up there with the 12 disciples. They give the list of the 12 disciples, but then these amazing women, including Mary Magdalene, are listed right thereafter. These are prominent people, faithful people. She, along with Joanna, Susanna, and many others, were helping to support Jesus and his traveling revival meetings right out of their own pockets. Luke 8, verse 3. Now, God did not need their money. God does not need anything. If he needs money, he can do all kinds of miracles. He can multiply loaves and barley. He can get the temple tax out of the mouth of the fish and so on. So don't get caught on the money piece of it. What I'm saying is her decision to follow Jesus, leaving all, and to support Jesus' ministry, giving all, shows her true heart. It shows her new heart. No longer did she live for self and for sin, but she gave her all and her very self, body, soul, and spirit to the Lord Jesus Christ. She even followed him to the cross itself. As he was crucified, the Bible tells us that Mary Magdalene was there, watching from a distance. Mark 15, verse 40. It says, some women were there, watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. Also the faithful man John and Mary the mother of Jesus. So John 19 says that others were there. It wasn't just these ladies. Well, we could infer from this that she was following Jesus immediately after her salvation, supporting the ministry. She was there at the cross, the end of Jesus' life. We could infer from this quite reasonably that she followed Jesus all the days in between, that she never left, just like the disciples, that she never left, that she followed him from the time he drove out the seven demons right up to the time of the cross. Whether continuous or intermittent, we know that she did not abandon the Lord. And we know she especially did not abandon the Lord in the bleak hours of his arrest, his trial, his torment, and his crucifixion. Somehow she got down to Jerusalem. She's not from there. She's up from the Sea of Galilee. The only reasonable inference is she followed Jesus all the way down there. And remember that most of the men ran away and hid. Most of the disciples ran away and hid. She didn't. She's right there at the cross. John Mark ran off perhaps without his clothes. He was so scared. Peter denied the Lord Jesus three times in fear. Judas, the betrayer, sold Jesus out for profit and to avoid persecution. But not this amazing woman and her handful of friends. She stood with Jesus Christ right there up to the cross. She was not deterred by their treatment of him. She was not deterred by any threat of persecution to herself. She stood with the Lord Jesus, and she stood for the Lord Jesus right up to the darkest hour. This is further evidence of her amazing salvation and her amazing transformation, of her amazing faith in Jesus. She was not the only one. I gave a few others. She was one of a very few. But remember, the vast majority turned on him. The crowd turned on him entirely. Crucify him. The leaders and the chief priests killed him. Most of his disciples fled in fear, perhaps losing heart. Our Lord has died. But this amazing woman stood. Only a serious and God-authored faith could do so. And we should be amazed by it. Not only did she follow Jesus Christ to the cross, she followed him even to the tomb. As the godly man Joseph of Arimathea claimed Jesus' body and took him to his own newly hewn tomb, Mary Magdalene was there, and she saw where Jesus was laid, Mark 16, 47. And then she went home for the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath laws as a God-following, observant Jewish woman. But as soon as that Sabbath was over there, very early in the morning, she was back. back right after the Sabbath ended with some other holy ladies to care for the body of Jesus, Mark 16, 1. And it mentions Salome and Mary, the mother of James, as well. Their intent seems to have been to anoint Jesus' body and to properly care for his interment in the grave. She either seems to have been unaware that Joseph and Nicodemus had already done so, John 19, 40, or it's possible that she had helped with that and there was something further to do, Jewish burial customs being different than ours. But the point is, you see her amazing faith shine through even here. Jesus is as dead as can be. She saw him die on the cross. She saw him get speared in the side. She saw him taken down and carried into the tomb. She saw the body wrapped there in the linen cloths. Other followers of Jesus were apparently dejected or disheartened, as would be understandable. But she was still with her Lord. She was still trusting in her Lord. She was still following her Lord, and she was still honoring Jesus, going there to care for his body in a personal and intimate way, along with a few of the other ladies. Her amazing faith in following Jesus Christ led to an amazing life. Think about all the things that she saw following Jesus. She heard his amazing teaching live and in person. In Luke chapter 8, she seems to be right there as Jesus taught the parable of the sower. We read about it. She was there when it happened. Imagine being there and hearing the teaching directly from Jesus. She saw amazing miracles with her own eyes. Luke 8:2 speaks of Jesus curing people of diseases and evil spirits. She not only experienced that, but then she saw it happen right in front of her. Perhaps she saw the dead raised, Luke 8:40. Perhaps she saw the miracle of multiplication when the 5,000 were fed, Luke 9, verse 10. She certainly saw and witnessed two of the most amazing moments in all of human history. She saw the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ with her own eyes. Amazing. She was there to hear Jesus' cry, Tetelestai, my work is finished. For he had borne all God's wrath for us on the cross and drank it down to the last drops. The scriptures say she was right there when it happened. She may even have heard the centurion cry out, surely this was the Son of God, Mark 15, 39. She definitely felt the earth quake at that hour and had seen darkness descend on the entire land as Jesus suffered on the cross for several hours. She was in person with her own eyes to see the crucifixion, one of the most consequential events in all of human history. On top of that, she saw his resurrection. She went there to the tomb at sunrise after the Sabbath, back to where she had seen them laid Jesus' body in the tomb. She saw the huge stone, but it was rolled back. It was out of the way, Mark 16, 4. She saw with her own eyes an angel of the Lord at the tomb. Verse 5, she heard the angel say, heard with her own ears, angel say, he has risen. Mark 16, 6. She surely saw with her own eyes the strips of linen there, but no body. The same linen she saw shrouding Jesus' body on Friday night is there with no body in the tomb on the Sabbath. And all four Gospels testify to her being there at the empty tomb. Now you have to use your brain. Where did they get the story? Surely they got it from her. Surely she told them, this is what I saw. Only a handful of people in all the world saw with their own eyes what she saw. Maybe John, maybe Mary, the mother of Joseph, maybe Salome, possibly a couple of guards who were guarding the tomb. But a handful of people saw what she saw with their own eyes. Think of the amazing life that she led following Jesus Christ. So I want to say, when you follow Jesus Christ, you will see amazing things. It's an amazing life to follow Jesus Christ. You will experience many amazing things. You will see many amazing things. You will do many amazing things. And you will hear many amazing things when you follow Jesus Christ. There will be a cost, and there was a cost to her. Cost to her time, cost to her money, maybe cost her family relationships. Maybe it caused her a lot of anxiety and fear of the danger. But it's always worth it to follow Jesus Christ. And she followed him to the cross, and she followed him to the tomb, and she followed him to one more amazing place, to everlasting glory, which is the destiny of all true believers. For as Jesus told us, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's what John told us. John 11:25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. She lives now even though she died. Mary Magdalene has now gone to the Father's eternal house and its many rooms prepared for her and for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can bet that even now she stands amazed every single day, seeing God face to face, worshiping him in glory and in ecstasy without sin, mourning, death, pain, or fear. Just amazing joy in God's amazing presence. It is an amazing life as a follower of Jesus Christ. Final point, Mary's amazing witness. One more amazing thing about Mary Magdalene, she saw the risen Lord Jesus before he returned to his Father in glory. And it's possible that she was the only one. It's possible there were a few others there too, but she's the one named as there when the risen Lord Jesus speaks. She's there at the empty tomb. She's overwhelmed, trying to understand. A lot of things have happened to that person in the last 48 hours. She's overwhelmed with the emotion of the moment. She stands there crying. John 20, verse 10 tells us so. And as she stood there, she encountered Jesus on this earth one more time. And he spoke to her tenderly, it seems, and she knew him at once. As soon as he spoke, she replied, Rabboni. She's exclaiming, my teacher, my Lord. Perhaps the first person to know for sure that he was risen, as he said. It's an amazing thing. And the Lord Jesus, in his amazement of her, gave her an assignment. John 20, verse 17, go to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God. And the angel gave her the same assignment. Mark 16, verse 7, go and tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Matthew 28 also has the same recording. But think about it for a moment. It's an amazing experience. It's an unbelievable thing, an amazing sight. She saw the risen Lord Jesus before he returned to the Father. An amazing sight and an amazing assignment he gave to her. Go and be my witness. And she did the job along with a few others who had seen the tomb. That was in our reading in Luke 24, verses 9 and 10. And so these ladies were amazed at what they saw. They were given this amazing assignment to go and witness, and they did the job, and they amazed others with their witness. Peter and John were blown away by this news, and they ran to the tomb. Two other disciples walking along the road to Emmaus explained to their fellow traveler all these things that had happened in Jesus' life and crucifixion. And they continued, Luke 24, 22. They're explaining to this person, they say, in addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but did not find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said Jesus was alive. Now, of course, traveling companion was Jesus himself. So they are telling Jesus all about it, but he already knows the story, but they don't recognize him. So he, the one, has to explain it to them. They thought they were explaining to him, but he had to explain to them. But I want to draw your attention to a particular line. You see, some of our women amazed us with their testimony of his resurrection. The testimony of the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ is amazing. Soon, that little group would amaze all Israel with this testimony. Jesus is risen. Jesus is Lord. Jesus saves. Then they would amaze the Eastern Mediterranean countries with their testimony about Jesus. Then they would amaze Europe and then the entire world. millions amazed and millions saved by the amazing testimony that started with Mary Magdalene that Easter morning. He is risen. That Jesus Christ put to death for our sins, but raised for our justification. That Jesus Christ saves. That Jesus Christ died for us and lives for us. And that you, too, can be saved by faith in Jesus Christ. It was amazing 2,000 odd years ago. It is still amazing today. And it still saves sinners today. Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved. And so I urge you this morning, be amazed. Yeah, it's an old story, but it's still an amazing story. There is a way to be saved. There is a way to be brought into blessed relationship with the triune God. There is a way to dwell with him in glory forever and ever. And it's one way. It's to trust in him and to be set free from our sin and from our judgment, just as Mary Magdalene was set free from those seven demons. Do as she did. Trust in him and be set free. Do as she did. Follow him and see amazing things in your life. The saving of souls unto eternal life. Lives transformed for the glory of God. See his amazing and blessed acts in behalf of his people. He still does the odd miracle on occasion. Yeah, some people like to say there's no such thing as miracles anymore, but God is not so limited. So trust in God and live an amazing life with God, and then do as she did, amaze others with your amazing testimony. How Jesus saved you, how Jesus loved you, how Jesus died so you might live forever, how he has blessed you and dwelt with you and brought you into love relationship with the triune God from which we were excluded, how he transformed us from the old demonized life to the new life full of the Spirit of God. It's a pretty amazing story. Most of us here have professed faith in Jesus Christ. But I say, go amaze someone with your story about what Jesus Christ did and what he did for you. And live a life of amazing transformation by God's amazing grace. And finally, prepare to be amazed one more time. Prepare to be amazed eternally in the presence of glorious God, unfiltered forever. It will never get old. It will amaze us every day. May you know the Lord Jesus Christ and make him known as Mary Magdalene did for his glory. Amen. Father, we stand amazed in the presence of Jesus Christ. We stand amazed at the story of Jesus Christ, that though we were sinners, though you had nothing to gain from us, that you laid down your life so that sinful people might live. It's an amazing thing, O God, that we can be eternally saved, that we can know God, that we can dwell with you and be indwelt by you, and that we can go to live with you in glory forever. Let us be amazed, let us shout for joy, and let us tell all the earth of the amazing God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.